We are, over the course of a period of time, looking at the most persecuted countries in the world currently. Persecution is a big thing. As a matter of fact, the 20th and 21st century have been some of the most intense for Christian persecution. Bhutan is a Buddhist nation. If you look at the map, it's located right under China and above India, next door to Nepal. And this Buddhist nation, you can read the notes there concerning the intentional downplaying and the result of this in the lives of the believers in this Asian nation. We've kind of been focusing on the Asian nations here the last few times. Bhutan is the 33rd of the 50 most persecuted countries in the world, most difficult where it is to follow Jesus Christ. Please keep them in prayer. The Lord has demonstrated to us the effectualness of prayer. Of course, why does he have to demonstrate it to us? He's told us, hasn't he? He's told us straight up that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So this has, nevertheless, by his graciousness to us, been demonstrated recently in a lot of different ways to us. Especially our prayer band has taken note of God's specific answers to prayer that he has sent. So keep them in your prayers. Hey, one final note of Connect. We have an opportunity that has opened up to us to be involved in a Bible teaching program that is well established, that presents scripture straight up, and that goes on, and it's currently in process, going on in many state and federal prisons across Indiana, not just there, but also around the world. And we have an opportunity to enter into this by putting together some of these courses, also grading them as the inmates send back their replies. During COVID time, this has been particularly stressed because, well, let me put it this way. It's particularly in a distressed time because they're not allowing chaplains to get in. They're not allowing people to visit. So this communication has been very, very important. We have an opportunity if you're interested. This is not a college level, but it is biblical content. Please see me. There's a review of this, and then we can communicate that to the director of Indiana, who, by the way, meets with us every Thursday to pray, which is an encouraging note for us. Well, I want you to pull your Bible out now because we're going to take a look at this. First thing I need to tell you this morning is that the message will probably come across scary at first, a bit scary. I know that as I'm saying it to you, I am aware that it can well come across this way. Yet, it is something that I have been thinking over, especially as of recent, repeatedly. It is something that I'm not alone in. It's something that has been brought up in the past to be given attention to. As a matter of fact, there are two well-known believers who have spoken on this matter in the past, even published some things for us to be considering. The first one that I want to bring to your attention is this. Make sure that I'm on. Looks like I'm on. Let's try this now. There it is. Larry Bouquet, who is in finance. And Larry Bouquet has written this book, which is called The Coming Economic Earthquake, and he has spoken on this matter several times. Some of these things that he has presented to us are rather interesting and eye-opening. Listening to this. Our economy will suffer a shattering depression during which the government will attempt to stimulate the economy by inflating the currency. That is one of the identifications. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that this year, I am not alone. I think most of you also received an electronic funds deposit into your account as a government stimulus. As a matter of fact, that happened twice over this past year. Just as we went into the new year, this showed up and we were communicated. This amount of funds was directly deposited. Did anybody see that, hear that, get that? Okay. My wife jokingly responded, well, I guess we just pass go. Pass go, receive, yeah. Where did that money come from? Is the government have some kind of farm surplus here that they were able to sell off and raise this money, thus they could give it to us? Do they have some kind of things in the warehouse from the manufacturing world that they have? Where did this money come from?
Freeze the debt?
They increase the debt, okay? So, yeah, they have a couple of options here. One is that they can borrow to increase the debt. And increasing the debt, it's got an interesting quote here on this, which was a book that was published a while ago. And I have these all numbered, as you can see. I'm very fluid in moving around and finding them now. So they have really two options. One is to borrow, and they can borrow from us, which is called treasury bills and government securities. Treasury notes, now in circulation, have no real collateral behind them. The holders only have confidence in the government. So that's borrowing from us, or they can borrow from a foreign country. And once the limit to which foreign investors will fund the U.S. debt is reached, a monetary crisis will follow. So, the one option is to borrow. And when this borrowing gets to the point that, well, it said it like this here. When the time comes, there will be few options. As soon as the amount of the government's income matches or exceeds the amount for carrying the debt, we have a rollover that's going to happen. So how far can it continue to borrow? Every year it gets income tax, but this year it gave those incentives that they get from borrowing, but that increases the debt, which is getting really high. The other option is to print money or to just electronically make money with deposits in your account that are suddenly there. That's called increasing the money supply, which has nothing behind it. We're not in the gold standard anymore, which used to be that the amount of money that we had in circulation matched the amount of gold that we have on stand. We haven't been on that for a long time. And if you just increase the money supply, that means more money will be given for buying goods, but those goods won't be in production because it was not based on anything, which causes inflation and hyperinflation. The printing of money with no equity backing it is essentially counterfeiting by the government. And once that happens, as have happened historically, once that happens, when the government funds its overspending with printing money, then there are the sparks for hyperinflation and the wiping out of the middle class. It reads like this. The time is approaching when the government can no longer fund its overspending without destroying the business base of America. And when that time comes, there will be few options available other than printing more money. Every nation that has gone this route has sparked hyperinflation. Price of things goes up faster than what you get an increase. And without that, the middle class collapses. Okay, well, that was an encouraging note. But I'm not the only one. That was Larry Burkett. After that, this book came out, The Coming Economic Armageddon. This was written by an author who you know, David Jeremiah, pastoring, still pastoring in California. And he writes not so much from the finance point of view as Larry Burkett did. By the way, that was Book of the Year when it came out and was published by Moody Publishing. That I think they are, yeah, this is their title under Moody, The Name You Can Trust. Interesting statement. Larry Burkett talks about it, David Jeremiah talks about it in this fashion, more from a biblical angle. He talks about the electronic funds transfer system and how we have established a cashless society. You know, that's interesting. How many of you, when you get your check, your income, get it in the form of a paper check or cash payment? How does it come? Well, we couldn't even get ours that way. It had to be electronically deposited. And there's an interesting note about this economic system where people, only economic power is to be able to buy or to sell from a number, which is essentially how the electronic funds transfer system. And this has increased greatly. In 1996, 80% of the purchases were done by cash or check. That was 1996. 2009, 30% drop. 2009, 50% of purchases were done by cash or check. As of 2010, it was down to 30%. And what do you think it is now? You've probably seen those commercials, those ads, where when somebody comes up and instead of paying by credit card or debit card, they pay by cash. That kind of throws off. As a matter of fact, there's some places where I go, you can't even pay by cash. Now, there's a prophetic note about that in the scriptures. So are we to fight that? No, we're not to fight that. We're to recognize it. And interestingly, this will be my last fun fact for you on that this morning, on this topic, that the world's wealth is accumulating more and more into the hands of fewer people. Right now, 1% of the world, 1% of the world's population owns 41% of the world's wealth. 2% of the world's population owns 51% of the world's wealth. And we have notes in the scriptures about the coming economic troubles, you know, from Revelation chapter 6, where there's the scales and the balance, and a quart of wheat cost a day's labor, a denarii, and inflation in the cost. That's what he's driving at, the inflation in the cost of these things. Coming economic earthquake, the coming economic Armageddon. I'm not the only one. It is of concern, to us. And what about this? Did you see this coming? Or didn't you see this coming? Did you see this coming? Some people say, when you get online, they say they saw that coming. This is, of course, the storming of the Capitol building. Would you make sure he can get a place? Can somebody help him to find a place? Thank you, Doug. Thank you. The storming of the Capitol building. And here at the floor of the government Capitol building, why this looks like riot. Yeah, have you seen these photos? Yeah, we've kind of saw this. Anybody see this coming? Online, some people said they saw it coming, didn't see it coming. How about this? Did you see this coming? And the announcement where he concedes and he calls these folks. I thought that was an encouraging note. I thought that was an encouraging note for bringing some things. He had an interesting ending to it, but it was an encouraging note. Of course, remember, he works the art of the deal. He wrote a book on that. He wrote the book on that, the art of the deal. What am I saying all this for? I'm saying this for this reason, that those things happened in the United States. That's what was told to me. Is this the United States of America? Yes, this is the United States in 2021. This is it. This is it. I've had people say to me that actually with this COVID and the stimulus, I'm better off financially, and the stock market, and things are doing well. That's because the government is pouring money into it. What's coming? Do we see it coming? Don't we see it coming? Now, I do want to tell you that the passage we look at this morning, we need to hear. We need to see. Because in John chapter 13, Jesus talks to us about what's coming, with a prophetic note that's different than these folks that kind of look at things and it says, well, it seems like, so I would imagine that this is coming down. Different than that, when the Lord talks, he talks about what's coming, not as if perhaps this may, he says this is what it is. And this prophetic note has a great promise to us that we need desperately now. We need this. And it's a note of great reassurance. Turn with me in your Bible, if you haven't yet, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Last week, Dr. Stewart presented to us from John chapter 13 the promise that Jesus made at verse 17. The promise that said this. It said, if you know these things, blessed, happy, in a enviable, fortunate, well-off, good place, blessed. You are blessed. You're in that place if, he said, if, verse 17, if you do them. And of course, the context of that was that Jesus is in the upper room. He's instituted the Lord's table here in this upper room. And before he does that, he washes the disciples' feet in this upper room. And in washing the disciples' feet, he says he has set for us an example that we should do as he has done for them. We should look to our beloved believers who are around us, people even who are not believers, and humility serve them. Serve them concerning sin and forgiveness. Serve them concerning needs. The idea isn't what can you do for me next. Let's see, I think we heard that from a president. Ask not what your country can do for you. You remember that? Ask, that's the idea of servants prevalent then. A little bit different than this. A little bit different than that. What isn't going my way, what needs to serve me? You're blessed. You're in a happy, enviable position if you do that. And boy, can I tell you, I got a ways to go to consistently look at life in the world doing that. But it's something we could grow in and need to grow in. It's right after stating that that Jesus begins to present this prophetic note with promise and reassurance that we desperately need now. Like they desperately needed then, we now. Notice what he says, verse 18, reads like this. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. Quote, he who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it happens, before it takes place, that when it does happen, when it does take place, you will believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And he testified, quote, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, unquote. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of what he spoke, at a loss to know what to do. Uncertain. This is a prophetic promise that Jesus gives. It's a prophetic promise that he underscores is reassuring to us. It gives us reassurance. We're going to look at it this way this morning. Telling you now. Jesus is telling you now, before it happens. Now, a prophetic note, and he's got aim here. We're going to look at it this. Jesus uses foretelling, prophecy, as needed for us right here. He uses it. And then Jesus gives reassurance that's so needed to us here that we can carry it. This is how he talks to us here on a prophetic note that is a promise delivering great reassurance. For such a time as this, for such a time as this, for such a time as this. I think you'll see that this morning as we go through it. You know, it's interesting, this use of foretelling. You know, the Bible is a very unique book. About one in every four verses that's in the Bible. You have four, one of them is going to be a note about what's happening in the future. It's a foretelling. It's a prophetic note. This hasn't happened yet, but you need to know it now. That's what God does basically here. And Jesus uses this. He uses this prophetic promise to tell them what they need to know and to tell us what we need to know. Let's think for a moment of a few prophetic notes that kind of can come up to us from the Bible. Let's see, they were the first two people, and God gave them a prophetic note about a certain tree. Do you remember that? About this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was his note on that? You shall not eat of it. And prophetically here, because the day you do, you shall, prophetic, this is coming, you shall what? You shall surely die. Do we know any of that here? Yeah, can I tell you this week, this past week, two people interacting with passed away from COVID. Two in the circle of ministry, not members of Heartland, but in the circle of ministry. Yeah, we know it. It's the surely dying thing. Matter of fact, this whole thing of aging, I noticed that this year I am looking older than I did. My. Some things grayer. Has that ever happened to anybody, like to you? You look and whew, who is that guy with all that white hair running around? That is a prophetic note that's playing out in our sight. Let's see. Let's go on from that. Noah. A prophetic note to Noah about building a big boat because something was coming. What was coming? A flood. And did it come? As a matter of fact, wherever you go on this planet, it's very interesting. Wherever you go, you hear these kind of geology science reports that say this. This was once under seawater. This area was once under sea. And where do they find that? They find it in the ground on the fossils and the record there. It was a prophetic note that God gave. One out of every four verses in the Bible tell us of things so that we will know. You know, we could go on and on and on. He talked to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, when he called Abram at that time, he changed his name to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make from you a great nation, and your offspring, your seed, will be more than the stars of heaven. More than the grain of sand on the sea. And of course, that eventuated in the nation of Israel. But there's a prophetic note there that's still playing out. Over and over and over and over. Daniel. Prophetic notes to Nebuchadnezzar about how the nations were going to line up, about what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar in his pride rather than humility and serving people. All of it played out. Not one word that the Lord has said has not come to pass. Prophetic notes are interesting here. So I'm going to change the imagery up here to refer to the prophetic notes that Jesus is doing. Over there is the image of that upper room. Over here, well, the one that he's talking about, the prophetic note. First of all, we're going to talk about Jesus using foretelling as needed for us. It's needed. First prophetic note. By the way, I'm just putting this up here so that you will see that when the Lord gives a prophetic note, it's not like Larry Burkett, who looks at the situation. Well, it seems to me that this is coming around, and so what I see coming is, or it's not like David Jeremiah. Well, I see these verses, and there's indications of this going on, so what I see coming is. No, it's not like that. This is the way the Lord says. Indeed, when he gives a prophetic note, indeed, I have spoken it. and I will bring it to pass. It's not like perhaps this is what's coming. I didn't see that coming. No, it's not like that. God says, I've told you, and I'm going to do it. I have purposed it, and I will do it. That's God's prophetic notes. That's how Jesus looks at what he tells us. This is coming down. And the first prophetic note is verse 18. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's written there. He says this, I am not speaking of all of you. He's talked about them being blessed, happy, in an enviable position. They are in that position because they have been cleansed by Jesus Christ. They have been cleansed by trusting him with their life. They have been cleansed by his death on the cross for sin. They have been cleansed, demonstrating it to being true, by his being buried and resurrected from the dead. That is all for coming. And he tells them, because of your trust, you're cleansed. Here, let me show you this. Slide up to verse number 10. Peter objects to the Lord washing his feet, and Jesus says to him, verse 10, the one who has bathed, been cleansed, does not need to wash except for his feet. As he travels through this world, he kind of gets dusty on his feet. You don't need to wash again, just clean your feet. Because you are completely clean, and you are clean. He's talking of them, of their cleansing by God through trust, through their trust in Christ. But not every one of you, he says. Not every one of you, for he knew, John says, who would betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus is going to pick up an Old Testament note and give it the prophetic picture here. The foretelling of what's coming. Remember, this is not, I kind of saw this happening and now it looks like this is coming down. I see this coming. No. This is the prophetic note where the Lord said this, and this is how it fits. This is what he's doing. Notice what he says. I am not speaking of all of you being in a happy, enviable position. I know whom I have chosen. Just above, he said, not all of you are clean. I know who I'm chosen. He did know. There was Peter, who he made a rock. There was Nathanael Bartholomew. As a matter of fact, that's whose Nathanael is named after. Nathanael Bartholomew, who said, Jesus said to him, now here's a man there is no guile. There is no playing a game, self-deception. There's a straightforward. He knew these guys. John and James, he called the sons of thunder because they were fiery. They were intense. It's kind of like me and Dr. Stewart. He's so mild-mannered and calm, and you kind of wonder what I'm going to do next, whether I'm going to jump off the chair or touch the ceiling. They're kind of fiery. He knew them. He also knew Judas. He just implicated Judas that you're not all clean. And there was Judas. I know whom I've chosen. Not all of you are in a happy, enviable position because you're not being cleaned by Christ. You haven't trusted Christ. You see, there was something going on in Judas that was different than what was going on in these other 12 who were with him here. Matter of fact, I want you to see it. Turn with me back for a moment to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have a statement where Jesus gives a very, very, very challenging teaching. He said, in order to have life, you have to take and completely consume the Son of God. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, this he was talking about the Spirit. If you look at verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. And I've got to drink these in. I've got to trust these. These are the Spirit of God communicating to my spirit, and it's giving me life. Now, some people, because they heard this thing of being completely committed to the consumption of Christ, left because this was a hard staying. And Jesus looked at his disciples. And slide down with me to verse 66. After this saying, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, the same 12 that are in the upper room with him, the same 12 that are there where he's instituting the Lord's table, the same 12 that are there when he washes their feet, the same 12. And he says to them, do you want to go away too? Do you want to leave as well? Verse 68, Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're trusting you. We are trusting you. Now, immediately on this, look at what Jesus tells them. Immediately on the heels of that, Jesus tells them, verse 73, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you? The 12. Yes, he did. I know whom I've chosen. The 12. And did he know them? He knew them. Look at what he said. And one of you is a devil. You're false. You're an accuser. You're a slanderer. You're not in heart line with us. You're a devil. That's where you line up. And John lets us know what he's talking about, verse 71. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the one of the 12, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray them. When Jesus does this, he hits a prophetic note here. You're not all in a happy, enviable position. You're not all clean. You are not, because I know whom I've spoken. Now notice what he says here, because here's where he quotes the Old Testament note. But that the scripture, in order for it to be fulfilled, he quotes this. He who ate my bread lifted up his heel against me. He knew them. He knew them. He knew the 12. He knew Judas. One of them was a devil. It was Judas. He didn't tell them which one, but he knew them. And he quotes what this is going to be like. What this is going to be like. It's going to be like someone sitting down with us as a good old friend, sitting down and having a meal together, back slapping and him hawing and having a good time. And hey, and it's going to be that friend. It's going to be that friend who lifts up his heel against me. I want you to hear a note that John Calvin said on this, which I think is so, so, so beneficial. He said this, to lift up the heel is to attack a person in an unperceived manner, under a pretense of friendship, so as to gain an advantage over him when he is off his guard. Interesting here, what he says as he quotes this Psalm 41:9. You know, this past week, In the evening, just to kind of keep my heart where it needs to be with the Lord, in the evening, when I'm going to bed, before I do that, I get out and I read the Psalms. And I've been reading through the Psalms. What a great thing. I've read through minor prophets before that, and I went through the major prophets, and now I'm in the Psalms. And wow, what an refreshment it is to do that. I came across this Psalm 41:9 just in my reading. And as I read that Psalm 41:9, where it says, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." I took me back. I said, that's the passage I'm looking at in John. And you know what the context of that is? Here is King David when he's talking about a close friend of his who betrays him, Ahithophel, in 2 Samuel. Ahithophel betrays David and goes with the rebel towards David, Absalom, who's trying to overthrow David. His close friend. And I want you to listen in on what this was like, because this is the picture of what Jesus presents it's like. Psalm 55:12. Get the picture. He's giving us the picture. "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide myself. But as you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, we used to take sweet counsel together. With God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over me. Let me go to Sheol alive. For evil is in this dwelling, in their heart." That's the quote of what he's referring to. It's a close friend who's lifted up his heel against me. Now, you got to get the picture of what they're talking about here. When he talks about lifting up the heel, have any of you ever been kicked by a cow? I've been kicked. He's been kicked by a cow. Fun, isn't it? You're kind of going along, and all of a sudden this happens. And it's like, and you kind of like immediately go, I've been kicked several times by a cow. Not because, we used to have dairy cows, and I was the milkman to milk them, and I got kicked several times by a cow. We also had horses, and I've seen and felt that kick too. A horse is a little bit different, especially if they're kind of tied up, like in a rodeo. They go down on their front two heels, and they throw both those heels out. I've seen that happen. And they kick those feet out back, and somebody catching that, it's kind of like, and that's what Jesus is saying this is like. It was a close friend. It was a close friend to me, a companion, a sweet person who we had counsel with. And he kicked me like that. That's what he went through. And I want you to know that's about what the disciples were going to be going through. And Jesus is cognizant of who he's dealing with, all of them. And he's cognizant of them too. He's aware of what this is going to be. That was the first prophetic note that he fulfilled. Here's the second prophetic note that he now delivers to them. This is a prophetic note that has a promise. I want you to see this at verse 19. He says this, "I am telling you this now." I am telling you now, before it happened. It's going to happen. I've said it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. It's not like somebody looking down the road and says, I see this happening, and it seems to me that this is going to be going this way because, and this is what I see from, and so it looks like I see that this coming down. No, it's not like that. He says, "This I'm telling you now before it happens." The second prophetic note he delivers is that this experience of being kicked like by a cow or a horse from a close friend, it applies to me now. It applies to me now. It's going to apply to you, this Psalm 41:9 experience. And it applies exactly this way. And he tells them how this applies. Beginning at verse 21, he says this, after Jesus said these things, after he told them this, he was stirred up in his spirit and he testified. He told them what he already knew and saw. Truly, truly, I say to you. That's his formula for underscoring something very important. I say to you, one of you will betray me. This hit the apostles, those 12 there, and they looked at one another at a loss, at a loss. And so one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, John, was reclining at the table beside Jesus. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus, who's he talking about? Who's he speaking of? So that disciple who was leaning back on Jesus because they were close, the picture is kind of like this. See the one disciple there? He leans back because they're seated on the floor. So he leans back into Jesus' chest and he asked him the question. He said, Lord, who is it? Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I've given this morsel of bread when I've dipped it into the broth of the lamb that's just been here sacrificed for the Passover meal. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Boy, would I like to talk about that. The way that Satan enters a person and what he does and how this, I can't do it. So Satan entered him and Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew of this, of what he said, because some thought that Judas had the money bag and he was telling Judas, go buy some needed things for the feast, or that he should give some money to the poor. And after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas went out and immediately it was night and Jesus was telling, this is exactly how this is applying to me. My friend, who is my sweet counsel, who we've walked together with God, has just lifted up his heel and he has kicked me. And it's about to happen to them. It's about to happen to them. And he's telling them now. So when it happens, God will achieve his purpose. Now, this brings us to the second thing. Jesus gives us reassurance here. Jesus reassures them, and it's so needed. It is so needed for us. This is so needed. So needed at a time when economically what is going on? This gift isn't backed up anywhere, and the government's borrowing, and this is lining up with something. It's so needed. When you see the Capitol building stormed, what's going on? Is this the United States of America? It is. 2021, this is the United States. This is. And it's so needed. It's so needed what he has to say here. I want you to see it with me. Jesus gives them reassurance. Verse 19. I'm telling you this now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, when it takes place, you may believe. He says over and over, I'm saying this to you, to you. And the you here is not single. It's like all of them. It's like all of his followers, the ones who he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, John 13:1, he loved them to the end, and he's loving them. You know, when I was a kid on the farm, we used to have some extended family members who'd come over, and my aunt always used to call all of us kids the Ewins. Do you ever hear that? Ewins? You know, it's plural for you, only English doesn't have any plural for you. The you can be like, I say to you, and that would be like all of you, or I say to you, like to Nick. And there's no distinction in English, but Greek has one. Greek talks about you as plural or you as singular, and my aunt used to want to know that it was all of us, so she would call it Ewins. Yeah, just a little note on grammar, which he's talking here to all of you, his followers. He says that over and over. That's the word he uses. And he gives to you all with purpose this prophetic note. Notice what he says. This is it. He says, I give this to you that you may believe that I am. When he says this, he refers to the great passage where Moses is confronted by God in the burning bush. And God speaks to him, and Moses has questions about what God is asking him to do. And he's saying, this is what you will tell them. I am who I am. You know, folks, if the economy crumbles, I am is still there. If the earth moves and falls into the midst of the ocean, which is what the Bible says, I am is still there. What is he as I am? I am, I am. Always and forever what you need. Everything will pass away. Everything goes. But I am is always present. He calls them to trust him as I am. What they're about to see, it looks like Jesus gets duped here. Here's Judas, and he's hung around with Jesus, and all the time he was plotting to betray him. And Jesus didn't do anything about it. He didn't call him out and take him out of the picture. This is the Lord who's in charge, and he didn't see this coming. He didn't see it coming. Oh, he saw it coming. And I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that even though you don't see the picture clearly, when it happens, you will trust me. I am. Trust me. You know, folks, in ministry, I want you to know that I've had some much bigger imaginations of what ministry would contain and accomplish than what I've ever seen done. Any of you ever had that? Something that you were owning and hoping for and seeing and imagining, and it was just whoosh. Jesus said, I'm telling you now, this isn't going to look like what you think it ought. My close friend is going to look like he duped me. But I'm telling you now, so that when it happens, you'll trust me. I am. when it happens, you'll trust me. I am. Jesus gave that with purpose, to trust him as the I am. Trust me. I am for your life. And we're to grasp this. We are to grasp this. We are to receive this. Notice what he says. Verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. I'm going to move this up and just present this clearly. Jesus is doing this. He sends people to us. You are sent by him. We have to trust him in what we do to serve him. However, no matter what comes down, that it looks like otherwise, I am has us right where we need to be, providing for us. The disciples, when they heard this, they're going to be completely undone when Judas betrays him. They're going to be completely set aside when they see Jesus arrest. Some of them are going to deny him. They're all going to walk away. Jesus is going to reach out to them in compassion. He's telling them ahead so that they will look differently at one another. I want to end with this morning. How will you look at one another? The disciples looked at one another and they were completely at a loss. And we're not at a loss. Everyone that God has sent to us in this assembly, God has sent. And we're to grasp that our aim is to build them up. Our aim is to equip them with knowing I am, so whatever comes down, they're taken care of. Is that how you look at? I want you to take a moment here, just as I close. I want you to look around. I want you to look around at the folks who are here. For those who are online with us, hello. Can you do a kind of a quick sweep that they may see a few of the folks who are here? So that I want you to look around. I want you to see these people are the ones that God has sent. He has sent them. They are in our life, our circle, our interaction for a reason. To build up in trusting I am. Some in our circle, here and beyond, maybe don't even know Jesus as Savior. They haven't met this cleansing that comes, this change in heart that Jesus knows. He can see it in his followers. He can see it in the one who betrays that. And our job is to introduce them and to build them up in this. How will you look at one another? How will you look at those? Will you look at how they've disappointed you? They just don't sing the right kind of music. They just don't. It doesn't agree with me. Will you look at them like that? Or will you look at them to see them built up in knowing and trusting I am? He's worthy of that. He uses prophecy so that we get to that. Father in heaven, we come before you, and I acknowledge in attempting to help all those who are within my voice acknowledge that you are worth this. You are worthy of all of our affections. You are the radiance of God that will completely overwhelm us in the future. Help us to look at one another, to build them up in I am.